Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We are going to go over something a little different today. I believe the Lord wants to continue to teach us and encourage us during this time. And so instruction is needed from the Word of God, and we're very grateful for His Word to instruct us during times like this. And so we're going to really talk about today just getting along with one another. You know, we're closed up in the house. I don't know for a fact, but I'm hearing that there are, you know, divorces or you know, domestic abuse is on the rise. And I don't know, some 300%, I don't know, there are some in law enforcement who can testify that abuse has gone way up during this time of confinement and being sequestered, if you will, and quarantined. And we just, you know, I'm quite sure that there are the people of God that maybe are finding it challenging being with their loved ones and family members during this time. And so I just want to encourage you from the Word of God and on what we need to do. And as Christians who are born again and who know the Lord, what do we need to do? What must we do? What must we maintain if we have started doing but and need some encouragement to keep on doing? And others who haven't started, others who had but fallen off, and those sorts of things. And I understand that being in a situation with someone that maybe you haven't spent a whole lot of meaningful time with, you then suddenly you're spending a lot of time with them and you haven't really cultivated a real relationship with that particular person. And so at this time, that can, you know, be a touch uncomfortable, and it can result in some ungodly behavior and things of that nature. So we just kind of want to keep those who know the Lord in grounded in the truth, centered in God's word, and positioning ourselves as children of God to bring Him, God, maximum praise, glory, and honor. And so that's what we want to do at this time. So let's open with a word of prayer. Father God, we just thank You that those of us who have ears to hear, let us hear. We're praying for hearing ears. We're praying for seeing eyes, not optical receptors, if you will, or auditory receptors, but spiritually speaking, the eyes of our ears and the eyes of our heart and the ears of our heart, that we may truly hear what it is that the Spirit of the Lord has to say to us today, the church. And we thank You for that in Jesus' name. I titled this message, Loving Your Neighbor. It could also be entitled, What to Do When You Are Forcibly Sequestered. What to do when you happen upon an unexpected quarantine for an indefinite period of time and you're in a room with someone you just don't spend a lot of time with. I'm blessed beyond measure. I spend a lot of time with my wife. She is truly my best friend. And we work together, so we would spend at least eight hours together every day because we work at the same place. And then we would come home, and we're both basically homebody people. We really don't have different friends where she's gone for hours with a friend that I don't know anything about or just don't have much relationship with. And not saying that I'm some sort of ogre, but it just how our lives have evolved. We love each other. We are each other's best friend. We hang around each other. And So we're blessed, you know. I'm, you know, and be, I don't love what's causing us to spend this extra time together. I don't love that, but I love being able to spend extra time with my wife. We get along extremely well, and so I'm blessed. But there are thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands, maybe even millions who are struggling right now all over the world. And you can best believe that God's people are counted in that number who are struggling to get along with their loved ones that they've been commanded to do. And that's why I just kind of generically, I believe, being led by the Holy Spirit, hopefully, and entitled this lesson, Loving Your Neighbor. Jesus said that is the second great commandment. The first is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, soul, and spirit. And second is to love your neighbor as yourself. Because of this sequestration, because of being quarantined, because you are forcibly living with someone or being in the same room or same building with someone for what you may deem an inordinate amount of time, it doesn't give us the license or the permission to no longer obey God's word, and in particular, loving your neighbor. So having said that, let's do, by way of introduction, let's go over to Romans, the fifth chapter, beginning with the first verse. Romans, the fifth chapter, beginning with the first verse. Glory be to God in the highest. So glad that those of you who have joined us were able to join us in Jesus' name. Romans, the fifth chapter, beginning with the first verse. And it reads, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to read tonight from also the Kenneth Viest translation. He is a Greek scholar, and his translations bring in the Greek tense nuances, and they tend to change things a lot as far as a deeper understanding. And so, having said that, I'm going to reread verse 1 from the Viest translation. Having therefore been justified by faith, peace we are having with God. And I love the tense on that. Peace we are having right now. If you're born again, you are a child of God. You are having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, I'm not having peace. Well, then there's something that's amiss within your spiritual walk with the Lord because of the fact that we have been justified. Justified means we've been declared righteous. We would use the generic, we have been saved. And he said, having therefore been justified by faith, peace we are having with God. Peace being in the emphatic in that clause. The literal Greek is in that order. Peace we are having right now with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 2. Continuing on reading in the Kenneth Viest translation. Through whom also our entree we have as a permanent possession into this unmerited favor in which we have been placed permanently. Let me read that again. The NASB says, through whom also we have obtained our introduction, that's the entree, by faith. And this introduction that we have obtained by faith, it says, into this grace in which we stand. That phrasing there means that we have as a permanent possession this entree into this faith, into this unmerited favor, the grace, in which we have been placed permanently. We stand. We've been placed permanently into this grace that we have been introduced or have an entree to by faith. And rejoice or exult in hope of the glory of God. And when we say that we exult in hope, our rejoicing, our exaltation is upon the basis, which is the foundation of hope of the glory of God. Our rejoicing, even during this time, is based on, founded on hope in the glory of God, the future glory of God that we will experience for an eternity. That is causing us to rejoice. Let's go to verse 3. And not only this, but we also are exulting in our tribulations. Why? Knowing this, that tribulation produces endurance. So we're not happy and rejoicing because of the fact that we're having troubles, trials, tests. We're rejoicing because we know that endurance is being produced. So we are rejoicing in the result of the tribulations, not necessarily in the tribulations themselves. And I know you understand that, but I just want to make that plain. Look at verse 4. And this endurance, remember it says tribulation, verse 3, produces endurance, perseverance. And this endurance that is produced by the tribulation in verse 3, produces approvedness. Now, King James, I think, or the NASB has proven character. The Greek word is approvedness. It means approvedness. I know that's an old English word there. This word is the means by which a man is tested and proved or approved. He is tested by fire, the crucible of fiery trials. And having come through those trials, he's been proved or unproved, and hence the word approvedness. So the temptation, these tribulations that we're going through can be somewhat of a crucible, somewhat of a trial by fire, and it is leading to endurance. This endurance is bringing about us being approved, and this approvedness brings about hope. And this hope does not disappoint. That's good news. Why? And I read all of that to get to this verse here, because remember, we're talking about loving our neighbor even during times of sequestration and even during hard times and tough times. We still can love our neighbor. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I want to take a bit of an exegesis on verse 5, because this is the crux of why we can love even in these trying times. Verse 5 again. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts. Let's stop there. What's been poured out into our hearts? The love of God. And if you're taking notes on this, listen to this, because it's the love of God. Whose love is it? It's God's love. It's the love that is God, for God is love, right? 1 John 4:8-16. So the love that God is and the love that God provides, that exact love has been poured out into our hearts. So poured out, if you want to act like that God had for metaphorical reasons, I'd like to paint a picture. So act like there was a pitcher filled with love in heaven, and God poured it out of that. So it's poured out. But then when he poured it out of something, it was being poured into something. And the into something that it was being poured into was our hearts. So if you can see the pitcher pouring, the love coming out of that pitcher, coming down from heaven through and by the agency of the Holy Spirit into our hearts and then overflowing. The Greek is, and I love the tense of that Greek too, he's poured it into our hearts and still floods our hearts, still floods our hearts today. The Greek tense in that is the perfect tense, meaning that the action is concluded, meaning, let me slow down, sorry. God has finished pouring out the love into our hearts. The perfect tense in Greek means that the action is concluded. The action is finished, but the results of the action are still going on today. So God poured the love, God's love, God who he is, that which he is, and that which he provides. He poured it out of the symbolic pitcher and into our hearts, kept pouring till our hearts were flooded. Then he put the pitcher up right back. He set it up right side up, set it down per se. That action is finished. But the result of him pouring that is still ongoing today. So we have right now as a present possession, the love of God flooding our hearts. Now hear me, people of God. We have no excuse, including a pandemic, forced sequestration, forced quarantining, being in a box with folks we're not really too crazy about. But if you're a child of God, not being crazy about someone is not an excuse to not love them as Christ loved the church. We have the tools, Word of Life. We have the tools, people of God, to love our neighbor as ourselves. What is that tool? The love of God. Not just any love, but the love of God. The love that God is, which is at the essence of his very being, that love he's poured out into us and the love that he's provided for us. And it was provided, look at the end of verse 5, through the Holy Spirit, meaning it was provided by the Holy Spirit, because of the Holy Spirit, and by the agency of the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So that's good news. So we can love because we have as a current possession the love of God. Now, what are we supposed to do with this love that we possess as children of God? Look at the Gospel of John. The Gospel according to John, the 13th chapter, verse 33. The Gospel of John, the 13th chapter, beginning with the 33rd verse. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You can make it through this. You can. You can make it through. You don't have to not bring God glory because you're in a room with someone you're not really too crazy about and really don't want to get to know and so forth. That if you're the child of God, you have the love of God right now. It's no excuse to not continue to use that love, the love of God that he has so graciously flooded our hearts with, to use it on those, his people, and who are your neighbor, to bring God glory, because that's the bottom line. Look at verse 33. Look at verse 34 of John, the 13th chapter, verse 34. A new commandment, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. He is to be crucified in a day or so. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Now, I know some of your translations say, except when there's a pandemic and you must be in a room with something. No, there is no. You are to love one another, period. Even. Then he gave a qualification. This is quite a challenge for us. This is the level of love. This is the quality of love that you are to love one another with. Even as I, the Lord Jesus Christ, have loved you, that you also love one another. So we aren't to just love haphazardly. We aren't to just love capriciously, sloppily. We're to love with fervency. We're to love as Jesus loved his disciples. That's how we're to love. Well, we know we can love to that level because we just read that we possess in our hearts flooded the love of God. Look at verse 35. By this, by what? We'll go back to verse 34. The love that you have for one another to the level and the quality that I've loved you, that love, verse 35, by this, all men, by this love, the love of God that's flooded in your heart, all men will know that you are my, in the Greek, mathetes, my disciple, meaning my pupil, my student, my learner, one who sits up under a great teacher and hears the teacher, receives what the teacher is teaching and desires to be like the teacher and goes out and copies or imitates that teacher. That's what my disciple means. Just doesn't mean follower. It means, because that's our English word, and that's too light of a definition. In the Greek, it means to imitate, to teach, to learn, and desire to want to be like the teacher and go out and imitate. He said, then are you my disciple? Well, what are we imitating? What have we learned? We learn how to love, period. Folks did Jesus all kind of wrong. And Peter says when he was insulted, he didn't offer insult. When he was threatened, he didn't offer threats. He just kept his mouth closed and entrusted himself to his heavenly Father. When you're insulted in your home and people are talking out of the way to you, you're not by yourself. This isn't the first time that somebody has said some things out of the way to you. And so we must use the love of God that we have. And that love is how folks are going to know that you are, that I am, that we are disciples of Jesus. Be if you have love one for another. I say with this verse that it says, by this, all men will know. Is it safe to say that all men will know, that they will be able to identify who you are? Identify. The love of God that is flooding our hearts is an identification tool, if you will, by which we are identified as disciples of Jesus. So, metaphorically speaking, the love of God that has flooded our hearts and that we are in present possession of works as a social security card, a driver's license. And if you're younger and can't get a license, then it works as a state ID, a passport, a birth certificate. All of those are documents of identification to confirm who you really are. Well, who we really are in Christ are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, followers of Christ, students of Christ, imitators of Christ. And that document, metaphorically speaking, symbolically speaking, that causes us to be identified with Christ is the love of God. Jesus said, verse 35 again, by this love that has flooded your hearts, all men will know and identify that you are my disciple. Okay, that was all introduction. Let's go over to our text for today. There's two texts, one in 1 Peter and the other over in Romans. Look at, we may not get to Romans, but we at least get to the one in 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. Thank you, Father. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. We're going to read verses 7 and 8. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. Reading again from Kenneth Vee's translation, verse 7. But of all things, the end has come near. And yes, in this pandemic, that serves as a reminder, you know, that the end is coming nearer and nearer. Matthew 24 speaks of, you know, pandemics. That is actually spoken of in the Word of God. And so the end is near. The end of all time, the end of all things is near, getting nearer and nearer. Be of sound mind, therefore, and be calm, verse 7, and collected in spirit, with a view to giving yourselves to prayer. Be sound and collected. I think King James is something like to be vigilant and watchful or something of that nature. Verse 8, before all things, in order of importance, because King James says above all, but above all means before all things in order of importance, having fervent love, look at that, fervent. See, the love of God is a fervent love among yourselves in that entire house. Because love hides and covers a multitude of sins. You could almost label these two verses, how to get along with one another, biblically speaking, during a pandemic and forced sequestration. How are you to get along? Be of sound mind, verse 7. And be calm and collected in spirit with a view to giving yourselves a prayer. Verse 8. And recognize that before everything, the first of order of importance is have fervent love amongst yourselves, because love hides a multitude of sins. Oh, Lord, help us. This is an on-time word right here. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 7, let's now break it down. Verse 7, but of all things, or before all things. I'm sorry. But of all things, the end has come near. And again, that refers again to the expected end of the world, which will be ushered in by the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot wait. Come, Lord Jesus. I speak with the Apostle John, the Revelator. Come, Lord Jesus, come. All right. He says, be of sound mind, therefore. Let's break that down in the Greek. It means to keep your head. Be in control of your mental faculties. Keep sane. Sound mind again. To keep your head. Be in control of your mental faculties. Keep sane. Boy, that's good. Because seeing what's going on, and as the death toll rises, you could lose your head and forget that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father, and forget to whom you belong. So keep your head. Stay in control of your mental faculties. Stay sane. So be sound, therefore, and be calm and collected in spirit. That's what the word watch is. Be calm and collected in spirit. That phrasing puts emphasis on sobriety, a sober mind. Keep your senses awake. Stay alert. Because this is a more favorable and opportune time for Satan to attack in a mighty way. And that's exactly what he's doing. He's attacking families at an alarming rate, marriages at an alarming rate, households. Though families, marriages, those are institutions which are which are sourced and find their genesis in God. Amen. Satan hates families. He hates marriages, and they are under attack right now. And so we must be of sound mind and be calm and collected in spirit. Have a sober mind, rational thinking. Keep your senses awake. Don't be lulled to sleep by fear and anxiety and frustration and worry. Stay alert. Stay awake. You put those two verbs together, being of sound mind and calm and collected in spirit. You put those two verbs together, they denote or they mean and bring across the idea of being in complete control of oneself. To be in complete control of oneself, resulting in calmness. And I'm a living witness that God is doing that through me today. I have no explanation for it other than God is doing this. You put your trust in Him, He can bring a calm to you. Not only that, clear-headedness, seriousness, still recognizing the gravitas of the situation, self-control, sensibleness, steadiness. I'm going to read those again. You put those two words together, being of sound mind and being calm in spirit. Put it together. It denotes being in complete control of one's self, resulting in calmness, clear-headedness, seriousness, self-control, sensibleness, steadiness. Why be of sound mind? Why keep your head? Why be in control of your mental faculties? And why stay calm and keep your senses awake and be in control of yourself and be clear-headed and calm and serious and sensible and steady? Because you are to give yourself to prayer. You do that with a view to giving yourself to prayer, that you may be apt, which means that you may be prepared, ready, and willing to pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let me slow all that down. Take your time. Be of sound mind, again, means to keep one's head, be in control of your mental faculties, to keep sane, not just be sane, but keep sane, stay sane, S-A-N-E, sane, not go insane. This woman is driving me crazy. Yeah, you driving her too crazy. Calm down, husband. Be more understanding, husband and wife. Love your wives, husband. Be not bitter against them. Wives, see to it that you reverence your husband. And we understand that we're going to have a Lord willing, a marriage fellowship tomorrow via the Zoom app. And it's needed. And I will say to those, if anyone is watching this live stream and you don't belong to the Word of Life Christian Learning Center family, then at the end of this stream, we'll tell you how to, and you want to participate in the marriage fellowship to get some biblical scriptural guidance on how to be a better representative of the Lord Jesus Christ in your marriage. We'll give you some information at the end of this stream on how to do that. That is if you do not go to Word of Life here in Garden City. So we're to do this, stay calm and sane and rational, clear-headed, serious, self-controlled, sensible, steady. We're to do all of that with a view to giving ourselves to prayer, that we may be prepared to pray, apt to pray, ready to pray, willing to pray. And what James is calling for to the people of God here is that a collected and calm and steady and clear-headed spirit is conducive to the act of praying. It results in prayer. The Christian who was always on a tear, as one wrote, whose mind is crowded with fear and worries, and who is never at rest in his heart, this Christian more than likely will not do much praying. Why? Got too much going on the inside. Haven't given themselves over to the Lord. There isn't enough quiet. It reminds me of Martha and Mary. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and heard what Jesus was saying, was taking in the word of Jesus, the teaching, the example. Martha running around trying to get the fried chicken and biscuits and gravy together and was upset that Mary wasn't helping. And Jesus told her, said, Martha, Martha, you got too much on your mind. You worried about too many things, things that don't really matter. You need to. Mary has chosen that needful thing, that which is necessary, and that's getting the word of God. And so when you are calm, collected in spirit, you understand what is the necessary, needful thing to do. And that is to keep taking everything to your Heavenly Father in prayer. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's go to the 8th verse. He said, above all. And again, that is in the Greek, before all, in importance, in order of importance, rather. Before all, in order of importance, what are you to do? Love. Love is the prerequisite for all other godly Christian virtues. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is a prerequisite. And before you turn there, you know, I'm a big synonym person. The prerequisite, love is the precondition to all other godly virtues. It is the foundation to all other godly virtues. It is the requirement for all other godly virtues. It is the necessary qualification, the criterion that, and a necessity that makes all the other godly virtues work. We read over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, and it reads, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, King James, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, have not charity, don't have love to back that, it does nothing. 2 and 3, if you give your body to be burned and you give to the poor, give all your goods to feed the poor. If you don't have love, it produces nothing, you are nothing, and you have nothing. So love makes all of that work. So if you can process that and go back to James chapter 1, he's saying above all, before all, in order of importance, keep fervent in your love. See, when we're under attack, families are under attack, marriages are under attack, relationships are under attack. Remember that in order of importance, we must keep on fervently loving one another. That's how we beat this thing called division and frustration and fear and anxiety. Love is how we do that. So realize love is the most important thing. So let us love. Love is the prerequisite, the requirement, the condition we must have in order for all the other godly virtues to work. It's the batteries, if you will, to the quote-unquote virtue toy. I don't want to simplify that, but that makes that item work. You have to have the batteries. Because in the book of 1 Corinthians, verse 13, it lets us know that apart from love. You produce nothing in verse 1. I think you have nothing in verse 2, and you are nothing in verse 3. You produce nothing. That time flew, but we're going to finish this verse. All right. He says, above all, keep, and before all in order of importance, keep fervent in your love. Keep fervent. Keep fervent. Literally means to stretch out. Fervent means to stretch out. To stretch to the limit. Stretch. So if it means to stretch out and stretch to the limit, how do you stretch out your love? Well, that's what stretch is. It's saying here, stretch out your love to its limit and make sure it is extended far enough to reach the one being loved. Mm-hmm. Now, when we are in this, our own funky mood, and we don't like the way it's going, and you just wish this thing was over and wish it never happened, all of that is wasted energy. You're not stretching out your love at all. As a child of God, who as a present possession has their hearts flooded with the love of God, we are being commanded to keep fervent in our love, to stretch out our love and stretch it out far enough to its limit to the toward the one who is being loved. It should reach that particular person. If you look at the Gospel of John, the 13th chapter, the Gospel of John, the 13th chapter, and look at verse 1. The Gospel of John, the 13th chapter, and verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, since he knew that his hour had come, the purpose of which was that he should pass over out of this world to the Father, having loved with a divine love, self-sacrificial love, his uniquely own ones. This is again, and can love all of that. So we miss all of that in just the regular Bible. Having loved with a divine, self-sacrificial love, his uniquely owned ones, his disciples. Those in the world, he loved them to the uttermost. King James says, to the end. He stretched it to it. He loved them to the limit of his love. Stretched out and could not go any further. That's who we're to copy. That's what he's talking about here. We're to love to the limit, stretched out toward reaching the one that we are aiming our love towards. Go back to 1 Peter. And if you're taking notes, I want to give a few more on fervent, the word fervent. Again, it means to stretch out, stretch to the limit. We are to stretch out our love to its limit and make sure it is extended far enough to reach the one being loved, which is the sister, the brother, the mother, the father, the husband, the wife that you can't stand or having trouble with, a cousin that's living with you, some folks who happen to be in your home and have to stay for the duration. Whoever it is, that love is to reach that particular individual. Fervent, again, it is the act of one who, instead of living a self-centered life, gives of themselves to others. Fervent, stretching it out because you realize it's not about me. I give of myself to others. The word means here, intent, earnest, diligent. Intent, earnest, diligent. That's not just a casual act of love. This is fervent love, stretched out love, active love, intentional love, earnest love, diligent love. Keep fervent in your love. as we're continuing on here in verse 8. Keep fervent in your love. And again, love here is love. Biblical love is action. Biblical love is always action, always action. So the first thing, if you're taking notes, it's premeditated. It's predetermined. It's a love of choice. It's selfless, self-sacrificing. And this love is willing to suffer for the good of their neighbor. This love, again, is love of action, not words. Action. It is predetermined. It is a choice. It is purposeful. It is selfless. It is self-sacrificing. And it is willing to suffer. And it is premeditated. Now, we said that the love is action, right? Love is action. So keep on defining love. Love is action. These acts of love are kind, which means that it is useful. And it promotes the highest good of the one being loved. And is willing to suffer to bring about the one being loved, their highest good. And say that again. We said love is action. Okay, so love is action. So these acts of love are kind, which means useful. And they promote the highest good of the one being loved. And this kind of love, biblical love, the love of God that we read about in Romans 5, is willing to suffer to bring about the one being loved, their highest good. Now, that kind of love is not influenced by emotion or prior acquaintance. I don't have to know you beforehand to love you like that. And I know this is not quite fitting, maybe within the context of people who are in their homes, but as you spread out and take this outside of your home, you don't have to know a person to biblically love them, to love them with God's love, because it's not based on prior acquaintance. Amen. So just think, if you're loving your neighbor with a selfless love, a predetermined love, a premeditated love, an earnest intent and diligent love that's stretched out to reach, that home going to quiet down real quickly. Things are going to get in order real quick. Your marriage will straighten out quickly. And I'm daring the husbands. I'm calling on husbands and bringing a charge to them, an assignment. I dare you to lead in this, to be the first to exhibit, to put the love of God that's, if you're born again, that is flooding your heart on display to your queen. I dare you. You'll find the whole household will calm down. That's not speaking prophetically. I'm not anything like that. I'm just telling what the word, I know what the word of God does. I know what the love of God does. Amen. And it will bring a calm. All right. So we're to have this keep fervent love, keep fervent in our love for one another. The person that you're struggling with, that you wish they would go on somewhere and get away from you, which they can't get too far because they can't go anywhere. And really, this is a blessing, to be honest with you. Remember, God is the absolute king of making lemonade out of lemons. If this is a lemon time, but he's making lemonades out of it, because it's causing you, husband, you, wife, you, brother and sister, family, to grow up and mature in the things of God when things aren't going your way, but they're going God's way. And let's bring him the glory. So it says, let's love one another. Who's the one another? Your brothers, your sisters, both spiritually and biologically. Family, spiritual family and biologically, whoever's in that home. He said we are to keep fervent love for one another. Why? What's the purpose? because, as we read on, love covers a multitude of sin. The reason I, this is what James, through the Holy Spirit, is saying, the reason I'm exhorting you to love one another with this fervent love so that you can cover those sins rather than getting angry at every little mistake. You still here? Yes, I'm your wife. I'm still here. I'm supposed to be. Yes, calm down. That's not going to make it, having that attitude. Have fervent love so that you can cover a multitude of sins. Cover from the sight of others, I have in my notes. Cover from the sight of others and a refusal to publish the sins of, to forgive, to disregard, to overlook. And what's focused on this is a multitude of sins that are being committed against you personally. You ought to cover that. When sins are being committed against you personally, when you're being wronged personally, a husband may say, well, yeah, but my wife is saying this and saying that and doing this and acting like this, and I just feel I'm not being respected and this or that nature. Well, you have to realize, husband, that if that is the case, remember, you're in the same boat, if you will, with a lot of great people, because the Gospel of Matthew, the 5th chapter, and I believe it's verses 11 and 12, speaks about, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. So rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So don't use that as an excuse to not love back. Remember, Romans the 13th chapter, Romans the 12th chapter, Romans the 12th chapter, and the, I think it's around verse, Romans the, what did I tell you, the 12th chapter, you don't have to, just write it down, verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. If she is treating you a certain kind of way, then you aren't to be a reactor and just treat her with evil. You overcome that evil with good. And that good is to love her as Christ loved the church, which is in Ephesians chapter 5. We'll get more into that tomorrow, Lord willing. And so we are to love one another because love covers, forgives, overlooks, and disregards a multitude of sins that are being committed against you personally. Family of God, we can make it through this. We've been equipped to make it through this. And we're going to be just fine if we obey the word of God. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for the roadmap to peace and success and joy in our families, even in the midst of a storm. I am so grateful and so thankful that your peace isn't only effective when there's calm and sunny days in my life. What good would that peace be? That's the kind of peace that the world has. Your peace is even more evident, is even more put on display, even in a greater fashion, when there is a storm. And that's why it is a peace that passes all understanding. We can't understand it. We don't get it. But yet and still, there is that peace, even in this storm. And we're forever grateful, Father, for your peace, your joy, and your love. And we will be ever so careful and mindful to give you and you alone all of the praise, all of the glory, and all of the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory be to God.